Please be seated. You can turn in your Bibles or follow along in your bulletins to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, we've been in a series of messages throughout the book of Daniel, and we completed the first half last week, and chapter 7 is the beginning of the last half of the book. Indeed, it really is an overarching summary of the last chapters of the book of Daniel. So we'll study it this morning for a few moments before we enjoy the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon our time and study. Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our master teacher in all of these things. Lead and guide us, Lord, as we approach your table to enjoy communion with you this day. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Messiah is an English language oratorio composed in 1741 by George Friedrich Handel. And it has a scriptural text compiled by his friend Charles Jennens, who was brilliant and understood so much of the Bible. He took the verses from the King James Bible and the Book of Common Prayer. The Messiah was first performed in Dublin, Ireland, on the 13th of April, 1742. And it received its London premiere nearly a year later. After an initially modest public reception, the oratorio gained in popularity and eventually becoming one of the best known and most frequently performed choral works in Western music. The famous Hallelujah Chorus includes a scripture verse from Revelation 11:15, which reads, "The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." I believe Daniel 7 offers a detailed summary of the Hallelujah Chorus in general and Revelation 11:15 in particular. In fact, Revelation 11:15 would be a perfect thesis statement for this entire chapter. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Follow along with me for a few moments as we unpack this chapter. First of all, the kingdom, or the kingdoms, we might say, of this world. And that's what's presented to us in verses 1 through 8. Daniel sees four great beasts in this dream or vision. And you'll notice some of the characteristics of these beastly figures. All four of these beasts come out of the sea. You know, in the book of Revelation, the sea is no more. It's eliminated altogether because the sea represents the division of man from man, part of the effects of sin upon human beings. Well, all four of these beasts come out of the sea. There is violence, and some of them are subhuman, or they picture what it means to be subhuman. The first beast has its wings plucked off, and it's given the mind of a man. We have a beast man, interestingly enough. There is bloodthirst. The second beast is told to devour much flesh. The third beast is grotesque. It's a leopard with four wings and four heads. And the final beast, the fourth beast, is so terrifying that Daniel doesn't even give it a detailed description. He just says it has great iron teeth, and he devours and breaks into pieces and stamps what is left with his feet. In other words, total destruction, total annihilation, selfishness. We go on to arrogance too. In verse 8, the little horn after the ten horns is a combination of all the other figures in that he is violent, subhuman, he has the eyes of a man, and he has a mouth that boasts great things and blasphemies against a holy God. He is bloodthirsty, grotesque, destructive and arrogant. Now later on in the chapter, in verses 15 through 27, which Danny read, the third reading, Daniel receives an interpretation from an angel concerning all the things that he saw in this vision in verses 1 through 8. The four great beasts, Daniel is told, are four kings. And the fourth beast is a fourth kingdom on earth, stronger than the other kingdoms which it will trample. The ten horns represent ten kings arising out of the fourth kingdom. And the 11th horn is the little horn, is another king after the ten kings who shall arise. And this little horn will put down the first three of those ten kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, wear out the saints, and try to change the times and the law. He will exercise some control for a period of time. Now you see what this is very clearly, I believe, is Daniel's vision is a picture of the kingdoms of the world. In content, this vision is reminiscent of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar saw those various kingdoms that came up? Well, here, what's being emphasized is not so much the power or the extent of those kingdoms, but their degenerate nature. That's why they're pictured as these bestial figures. Indeed, the bestial figures represent the degenerate nature of human beings. Man was made in the image of God, but sin brought about a distortion of that image. It's not completely destroyed, but it is very much distorted. And all human beings are lost and hopelessly enslaved to Satan and to sin. And this evil enslavement reduces man and his dominion to ugly, animalistic, and beastly behavior. You don't have to go any further than the New Testament to hear Jude and Peter and the Apostle Paul talk about simply the false prophets. Listen to these words from Jude, verse 10. But these men, referring to false prophets, those who don't know God, revel in the things which they do not understand like unreasoning animals. They will be destroyed. 2 Peter 2:12. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. Paul speaks in Philippians 3:19 about the false teachers. Their end is destruction, their God is their appetite, their glory is their shame, and they set their minds on earthly things. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that's true of false teachers, how much more is it true of pagan leaders and kings? These people exist for themselves. These people carry on a lot of evil things. And not only kings and false prophets, this is a picture of the state of every human heart. Because Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, we don't like the picture. It's gross. It's ugly. It's grotesque. But you see, this is the portrait that God sees when he pulls back the curtain. And this is what the Lord sees in our hearts, sadly enough, because we're all sinners. Before we're regenerated, before we're saved in Christ, this is what the Lord sees. And it's ugly. We don't like it. There are a lot of things we don't like. And some things we don't want to admit about ourselves. Last night, Diane showed me a picture of a tennis shoe. She said, "What color is this tennis shoe?" And I said, "Well, that's easy. It's pink with white shoelaces." And she said, "No, it's green, I believe, with blue shoelaces." I said, "What are you talking about? I'm looking right at the shoe right now." And then she told me it was a test to show if you're right-brained or left-brained. And apparently I fell in the right brain category because I saw the pink shoe, which means I'm artistic. Diane fell into the left brain category, which means she's logical and an analytical thinker and very precise. And I didn't like the test at all. I didn't like what it revealed about me because I could see that shoe was pink. But Diane said, "No, it's green." There are some things we don't like to admit about ourselves. But when the truth comes out and we see We have to come to grips with it. That's what God does. He presents in His Word that we are sinners, that we are hopelessly enslaved to sin, and this is the general pattern of the entire world. This is the picture of the kingdoms of this world. But then I want you to notice the second thing, and that is the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, just like in the Messiah. Look at verses 9 through 14. Right after this ugly, nasty vision of the kingdoms of this world, Daniel sees, first of all, a vision of the throne of God. The Ancient of Days, who is God Almighty, took His seat. Notice His clothing. It's white as snow. And His hair is like pure wool. In contrast to what we've just seen, there's no ugliness here. It's total, complete beauty in the Ancient of Days. He says His throne was fiery flames, its wheels burning with fire, indicating the ultimate judgment, I believe, that resides with God Almighty. He goes on to say, a stream of fire issued and came out from before Him, and thousands of thousands served Him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. In other words, this is the supreme King and leader of the world, our God. And finally, he says in verse 10, the court sat in judgment and the books were opened. Then notice in verses 11 and 12, secondly, Daniel sees the judgment of these beasts. The fourth beast is killed and its body is destroyed instantly. Furthermore, the 10 horns and the additional little horn speaking great things are not even mentioned, but they're swept away with the destruction of the fourth beast. That's how inconsequential they are in the eyes of the Ancient of Days. As for the other three beasts, they're stripped of their power and dominion, but their lives are prolonged for a little while according to the Lord's preference and His sovereign rule and control. You see, this, in contrast to the previous scene, is a scene marked by order, tranquility, and ultimate sovereignty. The Lord sits on the throne. And regardless of how grotesque kingdoms may be, regardless of how ruthless leaders might be, and we see that all the time in our world, don't we? Behind the suit, behind the smile, behind the good-looking individual, there is corruption, there is often bloodthirst, there are attempts made on other people's lives. But with the Lord God Almighty, He sits on the throne. And that is comforting, should be comforting to every believer. The second vision is also marked by the destruction and disposal and control over evil. But notice thirdly in verses 13 and 14, Daniel sees a vision of one like the Son of Man. The Son of Man is presented before the Ancient of Days, and he's given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that is global in scope and everlasting in duration. The figure is true man by contrast of the subhuman beasts. This is the true man as he stands before this holy God, indicating that no one else can stand before the holiness of God except this mysterious Son of Man. He's able to bear the holiness of God and remain in His presence. This is the messianic man who will be God's true agent, true regent. There's mystery here. God Almighty, the Ancient of Days, exercises sovereignty and judgment over all kings and kingdoms. And here we have a picture, not of the Ancient of Days, but of the Son of God, the Son of Man, presented in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, this is a picture of His second coming. God the Father will judge all evil, all sin, all kings and kingdoms. They are accountable to Him. But the greatest judgment in this section and in all human history is the judgment against sin. It's so easy to look around us and see all the evil. If you read the news day by day, you can see the evil of kings and kingdoms, of leaders all around this world. And we think that's evil. That's bad. We want to be away from it. But folks, the greatest evil is the evil in the human heart. And that's what Jesus Christ came to deal with. Jesus Christ, the God-man, appeared the first time not to judge and overthrow kingdoms. You remember everybody around him, all the religious leaders wanted him to overthrow Rome. They wanted Rome off their backs, but that's not the greatest enemy. Jesus came to deal with the greatest enemy, and that is sin. He appeared the first time to judge and overthrow sin. And he did so by the cross and the resurrection. Jesus was put to death by the hands of sinners. And in the secret counsels of God, when he was put to death, all the wrath of the Ancient of Days, the Father, fell upon the Son. He bore our sin. He became the target of God Almighty's wrath. And sin was judged and paid for. He made atonement for those who are his elect. For everyone who would call upon the name of the Lord later would be saved as a result of trust in Jesus Christ. And here he is pictured in the second coming. The first coming, he dealt with the ultimate enemy of death, the ultimate evil of sin. Here is the second coming of Christ, coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's a beautiful picture of the kingdom of our Lord God and of his Christ, who will ultimately be victorious. And you'll notice third and finally, the everlasting kingdom of God and his saints. And we see that in verses 15 through 28. There are three distinct movements in this section. And all three movements end with the same conclusion. Nevertheless, just like the conclusion of the Hallelujah chorus, the conclusion of each of these three sections is like a crescendo. It grows in force and intensity and detail. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the one thing to do with Daniel that you'll see here and in the rest of the chapters is not to get caught up in all the little details. Who is this horn? Who is this king? What is that kingdom? There are people who have written volumes and volumes on this. But a good literary analysis reveals what the Lord, I believe, wants to get across in this passage. And that is not for us to try to figure out who all these are. Daniel asked. You'll notice the angel didn't assign any identities to any of these. It was very generic, very general. First, Daniel seeks to get interpretation of the four beasts in verses 15 through 18. And the angel answers in verse 17. These four beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But look at verse 18. That's the key. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. That is the point. In verses 19 through 22, Daniel secondly desires to know about the fourth beast and the ten horns and the 11th little horn. Verse 21, Daniel sees the little horn making war with the saints and prevailing. And you'll notice verse 22 is the key. Daniel comes to his own conclusion from what he sees until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Finally, the angel interprets the fourth beast and the horns for Daniel in verses 23 through 27. In verses 23 through 26, the angel explains the significance of the fourth beast, the ten horns, and the 11th horn. All represent various kings and kingdoms throughout history, maybe even leading up to the little horn, who some believe is the Antichrist. We don't know. We can only speculate. But just like the two preceding movements, look at the final verse, verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. It's in its final form. And each of these three, I believe the Bible is saying, the point is not speculating as to who's who. The point is the kingdom is his. And it will be yours if you're a child of God. The saints will possess the kingdom. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. That is the point. And it's very important for us to reach the same conclusion that Daniel reached. Verse 28 is beautiful. Here is the end of the matter. What's the end of the matter? Daniel realized that the kingdoms of our world are becoming and will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And so will every child of God with him, because we are joint heirs with Christ and heirs of God Almighty if we've embraced the gospel. Daniel said, I kept the matter in my heart. Let me ask you a few questions before we take the Lord's Supper. What is the end of the matter for you? At the end of the day, at the end of any study of the Bible, does that lead you to Christ? Have you embraced him as your Lord and Savior? Another question, is your life wrapped up in the kingdom of man or the kingdom of God? There's so many things that we may give our attention to that are just not worthy of our time and attention and resources. But the kingdom of God is. Christ's church is. Have you embraced God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, in order to receive forgiveness of your sins or in righteousness to stand before a holy God and the gift of eternal life? Because you see, the same as the Son of Man stands before the Ancient of Days, the Bible makes it clear in the book of Jude that you and I as believers will stand sinless and faultless before God. And there'll be no judgment because all condemnation is taken away for those who are in Christ Jesus. Like Daniel, all these matters, have they been settled in your heart? Daniel said, I kept the matter in my heart. Another way of looking at that, when I look at myself, what's in my heart? Have these matters been settled? Can I say with authenticity, Christ is Lord of my life? And I have embraced the gospel. This supper, the Lord's Supper, represents the heart of the matter of Christianity. When all said and done, it's a matter that our Lord Jesus gave his body and his blood as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And whenever we come to the Lord's table, we mark that, we remember it, and we ask the Lord to stitch it to the fabric of our hearts over and over again. So that as we begin a new week, we say, Lord Jesus, be Lord of my life. Holy Spirit, fill me so that I may live in a manner that is pleasing to God and a manner that glorifies him in everything I do and say. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this awesome book and the truths that it presents to us. And I pray, Lord, as we approach your table, that you would cleanse us, wash us, strengthen us, and Lord, meet with us more than anything else as we commune with you. Bless us to that end now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.